All right, we are continuing this series of lessons, We Believe and Are Sure. And these are, again, just fundamental things. I don't know if they all fall into the category of first principle things. A lot of it has to do with first principle things, the ABCs of Christianity, we might say. Other things are a little bit deeper with regard to Scripture. We have to focus in a little bit more and search a few more scripture to get to the truth of some of the subjects that we'll be dealing with. But they're still basic, fundamental, foundational kind of topics with regard to our Christianity in the Bible. And so these are things, again, that we should be sure about as Christians. And there are different levels, obviously, of Christianity. We have those who have obeyed the gospel, who are babes in Christ, and they're not going to have the same knowledge as those of you who have been Christians for 20 years. That is just common sense, of course. And so we work with them and help them. And one of the reasons we're preaching this series of lessons are for those who are babes in Christ or those who haven't been Christians for a real long time. And these are the things that, again, the sooner we get a grasp of them, the better. But also, it is good for all of us. I don't care if you've been a Christian for 50 years. It is good to remind yourself of some of these fundamental and foundational truths of the Word of God. But these are things that we should be sure about. And so we believe and are sure. And so we've talked about God. We've talked about Jesus. And we need, of course, to be sure about the existence of God. He's not just a myth, but He, of course, is the creator of the heavens and the earth. We live in a very atheistic society that's becoming more so. This country of ours has been known as a Christian society and country for a long time. But that is, I don't know if you could describe this great country like that anymore. As we said before, there are more and more atheistic kind of thinkers in our society. And so we need to be sure our children are being taught evolution and that sort of thing in their schools. And in college, and even younger, of course, in high school and even middle school, the evolutionary kind of concepts. So we need to be sure. We need to fight against that. We need to stand for the truth. God created the heavens and the earth. He is real and responsible for all that we see. And so we emphasize that. Then we emphasize Jesus, of course, His Son. And you remember, we need to be sure that He is not just a man. He wasn't just a historical figure, though He was that. He is not only a prophet, though He's the greatest prophet who has ever lived. He's more than that. He's the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. And that means He's divine. He's deity. He is God. And we need to be sure about that. So then we started talking about the Word itself. And we started off emphasizing for a few lessons the inspiration of the Bible. And all of you should be sure about that. You shouldn't be guessing about that. It shouldn't be, I think, well, I'm trying to figure out. No, if you're a Christian, you should believe that the Bible is inspired, that every book, every chapter, every verse in the Bible is there because God so willed it to be there. So that's very important. Well, now, the next week, we kind of moved on. We're still talking about the Word of God, but we're looking at it from a practical, more practical standpoint of what kind of book is the Bible. And this is important as well and foundational so far as understanding the nature of the Bible. We emphasized last week that it's complete. The Bible is complete. And that's very important. Now remember, we're living in a religious world today where there's a lot of people who are claiming a lot of different things. And just because a preacher has a smile on his face and is well-educated doesn't mean that he's always going to teach you the truth. And whenever a preacher tells you, well, God spoke to me here, over here, in a dream or in a vision, when they say that to you today, a red flag should go up. God speaks to us today through His book, through the written Word. He used to, in times past, speak through the prophets. And we know, again, He used to speak through dreams and visions and that sort of thing. But now the Hebrew writer says, in these last days, He speaks to us by His Son. And then when you begin to study that through, you find that His Son speaks through His apostles. And we have record of, Jesus saying, praying to the Father, saying, I have given unto them, the apostles, the words that you have given unto me. So God speaks to the Son, and he speaks through the apostles. And then we have passages that show us that the apostles weren't just on their own, but God gave them a comforter, the Holy Spirit. We're going to be getting into the Holy Spirit here maybe this morning a little bit, but in the next several weeks, we're going to go through just about everything that we need to with regard to the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit, the miraculous operation of the Holy Spirit, the revelation of the Holy Spirit, fundamental things with regard to the Holy Spirit. And so we'll be getting into that. But God gave the apostles the Holy Spirit, the helper, the comforter, to do what? To guide them unto all truth, which, by the way, is one of the reasons we know that the Bible is complete, because the Holy Spirit guided the apostles not into some truth, but unto all truth. And remember, we said that we're not talking about biology. We're not talking about mathematics. All truth that pertains to God's will. Everything God wants you to know that's important with regard to how we serve him, how we worship, the work that he wants us to do, the lives he wants us to live, that has been revealed to the apostles. They were guided by the Holy Spirit. And they took that guidance. They took the things that the Holy Spirit revealed to them. They did some preaching, and then they did some writing. And what they wrote is what we have in this book we call the Bible. And it's all sufficient. So it's all we need. Everything God wants us to know about his will, about his way, about his work, about worship, it's all in this book. So someone again comes forward and says, well, God told me, you know, I think God told me he wanted you to give me $50 or $1,000 or whatever it is. Red flag should go up. Or God told me that we ought to be doing this way or that way. A red flag should go up. Everything God wants you to do, from a spiritual standpoint, from a religious standpoint, it's right here in the book. If I want to prove something, well, this is God's will that we do this. I have to put my finger on the passage. I have to go to the Bible and show you that here's where God said it. That's important. The religious world has gotten way away from that. We put in trust and confidence in mere men who claim that they have received this message or that message. And so it's important to understand. It's fundamental. It's foundational to understand. What kind of book is the Bible? It's an all-sufficient book because it's complete. It reveals God's complete will. Then we talked about the Bible being profitable. And that's important for us to understand. Because this is, again, our guidance. This is our source of living. This is where we turn to. You want to know what kind of husband you ought to be? Go to the book. God will tell you. What kind of employer you ought to be? The Bible's profitable for that. How you ought to treat brethren? It's profitable. The Bible is a profitable book. It can teach us how to live. As I said, I think last week in closing, that you could take the Bible. If someone just took the Bible and didn't even believe in God. Now this is just an illustration. It all the details of it wouldn't work out. But if someone didn't even believe in God and just decided, I'm going to follow the Bible, live by the Bible. In other words, I'm going to try to be the kind of husband the Bible tells me to be, or be the kind of parent that God tells me to be, or whatever. Just live their life according to the words and instructions of the Bible. That person would live a better life and would have more success in his endeavors than the person who ignores the Bible. Because the Bible is a book that is very profitable. Its instructions work. God knows what he's doing. He knows what's best for man. Now, again, that person who is an atheist in reality wouldn't work out like that. That person wouldn't follow the Bible strictly, so on and so forth. But the point of it is, the Bible is a profitable book. Live by it. I've often, there has been times when I have dealt with individuals who are struggling in life and couples who are in a mess or whatever, wherever it might be. People just struggling financially in every way. And a lot of times those kind of people will be kind of unfaithful. Or they'll be wishy-washy in their commitment to God. And a lot of times I just tell them, why don't you try putting God first? in your life. See what that does. You've tried everything else. You've tried taking your way, living your life according to your own will. And why don't you just try for a little while living by God's word? See what that does for you. And that's really the answer. It doesn't mean if you're a faithful Christian and you live by the word of God, doesn't mean you're not going to have any problems in life or anything like that. We all have problems and difficulties. But when you live by the word of God, you have instructions that work, that help in times of need. You have a relationship with God who, of course, helps you in times of need. And life is just better. And more importantly, in doing that, you're securing for yourself a place in heaven after a while. And so it's profitable. It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof. It's profitable for correction. The Bible is a profitable book. So we need to understand that in real life. Then, number three, and this is where we sort of left off, the Bible is an understandable book. It is not good that we live in a religious world today that is divided. In fact, it's disastrous. And people can't see that a lot of times because we live in a society where everybody likes choice. And so you have all of these choices with regard to so-called Christianity. Join the church of your choice. And there's a different denomination on every corner. And we think that's great. But it never was the will of God, number one. And number two, it's not great with regard to the world. They look at all of the religious confusion, everybody saying that they're following Christ, everyone claiming to follow the same Bible, but they're preaching different things and practicing different things, believing different things. And the world looks at that and they see chaos. That's confusion. They don't want any part of that. It's why Jesus, when he prayed that his disciples would be one. Why? So that the world would believe that thou sent me. So this idea of division isn't good. Now, a lot of times, division is justified just in a single sweep, just by saying, well, of course, there's division in the religious world because we can't understand the Bible alike. And that's basically saying the Bible is a book that can't be understood. And that's why there's so much division in the world, because we can't really understand the Bible. But when you stop and think about that, that doesn't really make sense. Do you think that God, a God who loves us and wants us to be saved, would give us a book with commands in it that have to be kept, with instructions that have to be followed, that he would give us a book that we can't understand? And then say, now, if you don't keep my commandments, if you don't follow my instructions, you're going to be in trouble. But he knows all along, he has given us his commands and instructions in such a way that we can't really understand them. Do you think we serve a God who would demand unity and then turn around and give us a book that we can't understand and therefore can't be united? I say no to those questions. The Bible is an understandable book. And you remember, there's many passages, but I think we have, in a different study, looked at Ephesians chapter 3. But you remember, this is a passage that deals with, again, revelation and inspiration. One of the verses we looked at with regard to the Bible being inspired and how God communicates to us. But Ephesians chapter 3, and at verse 1, it says, "For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation." Now watch, "as I have written briefly." Remember what we said? Now this is just going along with what we said a few minutes ago, that God gave the apostles the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, of course, revealed truth to them. That's why here it's called revelation, revealed this mystery to the apostles. They made it known. He says, I have written briefly. Now watch this, verse 4. "When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ." When you read, you may perceive. The King James says, you may understand. We can understand the writings of the apostles. Now, once again, the Bible is a great book with a lot of depth to it. And this isn't necessarily saying that we're just at a blink of an eye going to understand every part and portion of the Bible. There are portions of the Bible that are difficult. We dealt Wednesday night with a portion that's difficult. There's some portions of the Bible that don't necessarily have anything to do with the salvation of our soul that I have studied for years and years and still can't grasp. That doesn't mean that it's impossible to grasp that. It may be some other preachers or brethren have grasped those things, and maybe I will one of these days. But the point of it is this. There's portions of the Bible that are very difficult. Try explaining the book of Ezekiel perfectly. Try understanding clearly and with precision everything that's written in the book of Revelation. It's difficult. There are some parts of the Bible that are difficult. But once again, with the fundamental teachings that reveal God's will for your living, for your life, for how you work and worship and serve God, we can understand all of that. And the proof is in the Bible itself. Paul said, when you read, you may understand. The Bible is an understandable book. But then you say, yes, but that sounds good when you're up there saying that. But the fact of the matter is, the world is divided. And so therefore, there's a lot of people that don't understand the Bible. If the Bible is so understandable, why is it that there are so many people who misunderstand the Bible? Let me just suggest a couple of things to you from a practical standpoint. First of all, different attitudes towards the Bible. Now that will stop you from understanding. If you have the wrong attitude towards Scripture, that will stop you from understanding the Bible. And people have different ideas about the Bible. We've already talked about inspiration. Now there's some people who think the Bible is partially inspired, and that's their attitude. So when you think the Bible is partially inspired, then you begin to pick and choose what part of the Bible you're going to accept. And when you go down that road, you're never going to understand the Bible. Just a different attitude towards the Bible. There are some people, I told you when I was doing radio work, that there are some people would call up and they wouldn't like something that Paul said or wrote because it wouldn't fit their doctrine or what their denomination teaches. And so they'll say, well, Paul's not my Savior. Paul was just a man. And he was influenced by culture. So when he says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that the woman is to learn in silence and not to usurp the authority of the man, you know how that goes over in our society today. Not very well. And people think, well, that was just Paul's idea. He's just a man. And that leads to, you've heard it said before, there are a lot of people who say, if it's not written in red, it really doesn't matter. It's good stuff. It can help us in some ways, but the only part of the Bible that you really have to pay attention to and follow precisely is if it's written in red. And that, of course, in some translations, denotes that Jesus was speaking. That's a wrong attitude towards the Bible. That's a fundamental mistake. That when you read the Bible, you need to understand. When Paul wrote, he wrote by inspiration. That means that his words were the words of Christ. The apostles were ambassadors for Christ. That means they spoke in his stead. And they never made any mistakes. In their personal lives, they did. But in their teaching, in their writing, they never made any mistakes. Because, again, they were guided by the Holy Spirit. So when Paul says something, it wasn't just a reflection of his culture. It wasn't just a reflection of his upbringing. It's the Word of God. And if you have a different attitude than that, then that's gonna cause you to misunderstand some fundamental passages in the Bible. Different attitude. Some people have the attitude, well, the Bible says this, but. No but. All right, when you start thinking that, the Bible tells me to do it, but. That's an attitude. That's an attitude that's going to lead you astray. And so there's a lot of misunderstanding of the Bible, not because the Bible is too complicated to understand, but it just has to do with one's attitude towards the Bible. And then, of course, there's false teachers. And we know there's false teachers among us. We know Peter said that there will always be, or there have always been, false teachers. And that's the case in the religious world today. We know that's the case. And there's many passages that people are divided over in the religious world, and it's not even because the passages are so difficult. It's because they've been persuaded by a false teacher. Acts 2 at verse 38 is a passage you've heard me make mention of this before. We should be familiar with Acts 2:38. When the people, going back to verse 36, when the people had their hearts pricked, they listened to an inspired sermon by Peter. They knew that they had crucified the Son of God. So they asked, what must we do? And of course, they knew now that Peter was teaching the truth. His word was confirmed by the miracle of tongue speaking. So their hearts were truly pricked. What must we do? And Peter told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now you listen to those instructions very carefully. They're not complicated at all. A group of people asking, what must we do? And Peter, an inspired man, telling them in words just as easy to understand as the question itself. What must we do? This is what you must do. Repent and be baptized. Who? Every one of you. How? In the name of the Lord Jesus. Why? For the remission of sins. Who couldn't understand that? That is not, you know, some people come along some ways. Well, that's just your interpretation. There is no interpretation of those words. It's just care. You just have to listen and obey. What must we do? Repent and be baptized. And I have told people through the years, you need help not to understand that. And sadly enough, that help comes in the form of false teachers who are persuaded by their own denominational dogmas, their own doctrines, and they come along and say, well, no, you have to repent, but you don't have to be baptized because that doesn't fit their theology. The truth is, under any other circumstances, if you were dealing with any other subject other than God's plan of salvation, nobody would misunderstand repent and be baptized. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized. And remember, these passages, if you want to know everything you have to do to be saved, you have to look at everything God says on the subject and then put them all together. So these passages are dealing with where people are, so they don't give every step. But take Mark chapter 16 at verse 16. Now these words are written in red in some translations. These are the words of Jesus himself. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So you add to repent in being baptized, belief. But who can understand that? He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's easy to understand. But people get the help of false teachers that tell them, well, you have to believe, but you don't have to be baptized. Or you're saved, you have to be baptized, but you're saved first. So he that believeth is saved and then is baptized. No, just listen to the Bible. Listen to the text. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. I don't need a degree in Greek or in Hebrew or any other language to understand. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. You need a false teacher to miss that. And again, sadly, there's plenty of them who will tell you the belief is important, but the baptism is not. And you wouldn't misunderstand that statement in any other context if it didn't have religious connotation to it. So false teachers sometimes can hurt us. And then, of course, not enough personal study. That's what leads to a lot of misunderstanding of the Bible. If you find yourself sitting on a comfortable pew like this, even here at the Brown Street Church, when I'm up preaching, if you're not following along, turning in your Bible, taking notes, writing down, if you can't keep up with me, because I have that problem of going too fast, and if you can't just write the note down, go back home and read it. If instead of doing that sort of thing, you're just accepting what I say because you like me, that's going to get you in a world of trouble. That mentality is going to hurt you. Not that I'm going to get up and preach anything wrong, but I might. And I've made mistakes before in the pulpit. I've had to come back and correct myself before. So no matter who the teacher or preacher is, you can't just take their word for it. You have to study the Word of God yourself. You ought to be listening to every sermon, every Bible class that you attend, and go home and look at the Word of God. Re-examine on your own personal time the text that we're studying. Everyone here ought to have a period of time when you study your Bible outside of when we come together like this. Oh, I don't have enough time. Make the time. Get up earlier in the morning or stay up later at night. Do whatever you have to do. Rearrange your schedule. But you ought to be studying your Bible. Why is there so much confusion in the religious world, misunderstanding of the Bible? A lot of people, they're not engaged in personal study. They just take what the preacher says. That leads to problems. And so, another reason is going beyond the Word of God. And that's a problem. You ever stop to think about the fact that a lot of the religious division in the world today isn't even over what the Bible says, that a lot of times it's over what the Bible doesn't say? You stop and think about that. Major division. What about this? What kind of fruit did Adam and Eve eat? Raise your hand if you think it's a... No, you don't have to raise your hand. But how many of you think it's an apple? Or how many times do you see it portrayed as if it was an apple? I have all kinds of commentary. They just come out and call it an apple. It may have been an apple. But we don't know what it is, do we? The Bible doesn't tell us what it is. So if you get to in a discussion about that, what kind of fruit did Adam and Eve eat? Then one person is going to say one thing and another person might say something else. And what do you have? Division. But what are they dividing over? Not what the Bible says. If the question was asked, did Adam and Eve sin by eating the forbidden fruit, everybody would be united, 100% in agreement. Yes. It's when you go beyond the Word of God. Okay, what kind of fruit is it? Well, I think it was that. I think it was that. Now you have division. You think of Nicodemus going to Jesus by night. Why in the world did Nicodemus go to Jesus in John chapter 3 at night? Why did he do that? Why didn't he go in the middle of the day? And one commentary will tell you it's because he worked real hard. And another commentary would tell you, because he was ashamed. He didn't want other people to see that he was going to Jesus. Now, nobody will divide. Did Nicodemus go to Jesus by night? Everybody's in agreement. Because that's what the Bible says. The division comes when you start arguing about things the Bible doesn't say. That's where the division comes in. Now, we can all understand that with regard to these simple and fundamental subjects. But then you get into more important matters like baptism or musical instruments or things that have to do with how one is saved or the way God wants us to worship Him. And it's exactly the same thing. There's a lot of division with regard to baptism. Now that people will divide over anything, and so there are some people who would say that you don't have to be baptized at all for any reason, but they're kind of small in number. But most will agree, yes, baptism is a Bible subject, and certainly it is needed because there's so many passage after passage that talks about baptism. So most agree, yes, you have to be baptized. But then some division comes in when you start talking about things like the who. So religions divide over infant baptism. Should we baptize babies? Some of them, yeah, we ought to be baptizing infants. What did the Bible say about baptizing infants? Nothing. So now you're dividing over something the Bible hasn't said. And so that sort of thing, musical instrument. There's not a person, I've never ever talked to anyone who ever concluded that singing praises to God is wrong. In almost 30 years of preaching, I've never ever, not one single time, come across anybody who would say singing is wrong. But when you introduce playing, now there's division. Because the New Testament doesn't say anything about playing. So it doesn't have anything to do with what the Bible says. It's dividing over what the Bible doesn't say. How do we remedy all that? Just by, all right then, if that's where the division is, over going beyond the Word of God or over things the Bible doesn't say, why don't we just all do exactly what the Bible says? Then what would we have? Unity. If you don't do anything but that which you could put your finger on the passage, then you have unity. And that's important. But these are just some of the reasons why that there is all this religious division in the world. It is not because the Bible isn't a book that can be understood. It is an understandable book. All right, so number four, the Bible is practical. And what I mean by that is it can be applied. And there are several passages. James talks about being a doer of the word. Of course, Joshua tells, God gave Joshua the instruction, this book of law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. You want to learn, everybody wants to be successful. I don't know of anybody that gets into any endeavor and says, you know, I'm starting to do this, I sure hope I fail. No one does that. Everybody wants to succeed. Here's the Bible blueprint on success and prosperity. You abide by the word of God. You meditate on God's word. Be careful to do, not just to talk about, not just to think about, but be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Then I will make your way prosperous. And so you have to be a doer. God's word, rather, is doable. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father. We have to be doers of the word of God. And we can do it because the Bible is that kind of book. It's practical. It's usable, we might say. It can be applied. And that makes the Bible the greatest book that has ever been written. So here again, what kind of book is the Bible? Taking the first section that we kind of dealt with separately, put them all together, this is what we should believe and be sure about with regard to the Bible. It is an inspired book. Be sure about that if you're a Christian. Again, it's a book that's complete, profitable, understandable, and practical. You shouldn't be guessing at these things. You shouldn't be still trying to figure out what kind of book the Bible is. You should know it's God's word, and it's all sufficient, and I can live by it. I can apply it, and I'm going to do that very thing. And if we do that, then we'll have success in our endeavors to please God. All right, now we need to talk about, and obviously we don't have time here this morning, but next week we'll start talking about the Holy Spirit. There might be more confusion about the Holy Spirit than any other subject. And there's a lot of division with regard to the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit? There's a lot of people that think the Holy Spirit is an it, that it's just a fog that permeates the universe. What is the Holy Spirit? And the Bible, of course, talks about the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Do you know exactly how the Holy Spirit dwells in you? And what does the Holy Spirit accomplish by dwelling in us? Those are things we need to understand. What about baptism of the Holy Spirit? Do you know how to answer questions with regard to Holy Spirit baptism? And is that something going on today? And how do you prove it one way or another? And so these are, again, fundamental things with regard to the Holy Spirit. But we'll deal with each one of these things and some other things with regard to the Holy Spirit, one subject at a time. So that at the end of the class, then, at the end of the series, dealing with the Holy Spirit, you should have a good working knowledge of the Holy Spirit. And you should be able to answer questions and teach other people about who the Holy Spirit is and what he does and how he operates. That's foundational teaching, and we need to have it. Here at Brown Street, we need to believe and be sure about all of these things, including the Holy Spirit. So we'll start next week. I won't get into it here. We got just a couple of, maybe a minute left, and so we'll stop here. Appreciate your attention very much. We'll pick up on the Holy Spirit on next week.